As we come to this time of Thanksgiving, we all have much to be grateful for. And sometimes, though it's difficult to see, it really is true all the time for us, especially if we're in a time of tremendous difficulty, a time where the questions are many and the answers are few, or a time where the darkness envelops you like a blanket of fear, hopelessness, and desperation, or a time where there seems to be no way out and no end in sight. My family and I just are coming towards the end of a time like that, and it's been a long year for us. Many of you have patiently and graciously walked through this time with us, and so this story actually begins last Thanksgiving. A year ago on a night much like tonight, I stood up here and shared a devotional thought with you. At that time, I had fully recovered from an open heart surgery that took place in 2009 to replace a faulty valve. It's just the way I came into the world. And I'd been experiencing a fantastic time of health and fitness and was really enjoying that. And when Thanksgiving had rolled around, I was looking forward to getting a chance to come and share that with you and to give thanks and to talk about what God was doing in my life with that, experiencing health again. Couldn't wait to share that. I had also shared at that time that health does not always return, and that one of the other things I shared was that if health did not return, God was still good. And I have to tell you that I'm not sure why, but it seemed like the morning after that message, my life just crumbled. My health, a lot of things just absolutely crashed. I don't know if it was a test of faith, maybe God saying, do you really believe that? If it was a spiritual attack, if it was discipline, I simply don't know. But prior to Thanksgiving, I'd fallen off my bicycle twice and the last year. And then there was an old back injury and a neck injury that I got hit by a car when I was about 16 when I was out training. And that was flaring up. The pain at that time was absolutely unbearable. And as time went on, I would receive two more difficult diagnoses. I'm not sure what the plural is for that. Someone medical would know. In addition to dealing with chronic pain, I also tore both of my calves independently. Fortunately, not at the same time, so I could use one good leg at a time. During that journey, I'd actually sat down with Sid Niemeyer in his office, and this is a direct quote, and I said that I was tired of sitting in small Kaiser rooms getting bad news. It was just that kind of a season. Things just seemed to be getting worse and worse, and again, things with the family were flaring up at home as well. And I would still say in that we hadn't even hit bottom yet. That only gets us through about December, maybe a little later. I began to have additional medical problems, and after more and more tests, there were still no explanations. At times, in the midst of the back thing that was going on, I begged the Lord to take my suffering. And at times I begged him to take my life. And when it seemed that those weren't his plans, I simply pleaded with him to give me strength. My doctors were concerned for my heart and ran some heart function tests. They'd come back normal. I think I'd had three or four of those and everything seemed to be okay. And that was a relief because I had literally told a friend here at the church that I actually would rather die than go through another open heart surgery. Another direct quote. But be careful what you wish for. About 3 weeks later, on September 11th, I received news that some of my tests that had been run had come back problematic. My doctor ran some of those tests before he went on vacation. And I was told that the new valve that I had was failing and that I would have to have an open heart surgery the next morning, September 13th. The news was big. It was beyond anything I could fathom. I couldn't even imagine what to do with that. I prayed and I called a few close friends, and the next morning the wheels began to kind of turn a little bit, and the Lord reached deep into my soul and ministered to me through some friends, especially my friend Rob, who I've known since kindergarten. And when the rubber met the road and my surgery time arrived, I was given the resolve to embrace that journey. We'll say that storm. The Lord took a frightened and gravely ill child of his and led him through that storm one step at a time, moment by moment. Jesus, the Son of God, has had storms. tempted, rejected, mocked, and soon to be murdered, yet he set his face towards Jerusalem, and he embraced the journey towards the cross. After waking up the morning after my surgery, I immediately realized that a major part of the process was behind me. Being awake is a good thing after something like that. That's a huge thing, in fact. But then I also knew that there were months of recovery still to follow. I found strength in learning about how sick that I had been and how amazed the doctors were that I was sitting up that next morning reading my Bible. And my surgeon actually came in that morning after the surgery at around 8 o'clock. He says, he looks at me, shakes his head. He said, "There's no way you sit up right now." He couldn't believe it, that I was sitting upright and having a conversation with him. I continue to hear stories like that from my caregivers, even as recently as last week, that they've been pretty amazed at the response. Ginger Hall even told me a couple of weeks ago that I looked really good when I came out of surgery. And she specifically meant that in a medical way, you know. And that was also really encouraging to me to, it's like, wow, I don't know who was in the room. She says, "Yeah, when you came out, you look great." At every turn, there was an amazing nurse, doctor, friend, somebody to just take me a little bit deeper and deeper through the storm by their encouragement. And it was overwhelming. One of my first nurses, in fact, when I went to Walnut Creek ER, was actually Sherry Jacobs, who goes to this church here. This church, Valley Community Church, was the very first nurse I saw when I got sent into Walnut Creek. The next nurse that was my pre-op nurse a few days later was a Christian. She prayed for me before I went into surgery. And then one of the final nurses I had that was at the end of the thing, one of the last procedures I had before I left, was a gal from one of the old churches I'd served at in San Jose. I'd never met her, but we had a church in common, and she asked if she could pray for me as well. I mean, I'm never going to turn down prayer, particularly in a hospital. And so it was just amazing, the people. I call them, there's a word for it, like guards or something, that God had just at all these little marks along the way just to take you through something like that. It was another great act of God's care that my surgeon, my anesthesiologist, her name's Dr. Tai, I called her Dr. Mai Tai, and others on the medical team were the same people who had actually had performed my previous surgery but had done it at a different hospital. And it was a lot of the same team. It was through Kaiser, but it was at a different facility. And they were all there again. They were not glad to see me. But it was evident that God was showing me his great care in the midst of a storm, not by my avoiding a storm. And it's key to remember, right in the midst of the storm, he was calming the storm. He was making sense out of a sickness I'd been walking with for months. We're all wondering, what's going on? What's going on? And all of a sudden, things are starting to make some sense. And there was an odd peace that came from that. Every morning, the journey seemed more miraculous to me and brought more peace and less fear. Moses in the Old Testament had storms, lots of storms, desert storm. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had storms, and both of these men had storms for 40 years or more. Heartbreaking stories, great personal sacrifice. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Like I described in a video that was shown here a couple weeks ago, I have no other word to describe my time in the hospital except to say that it was fun. Have you ever heard an open heart patient say that? It was fun. And the only way I can describe it is to say I'm a little bit of a people person. And so relationships are kind of, I guess you'd say, my sweet spot. And for 8 days, the Lord put me in a place where I was perpetually around caregivers and sick people. Of course, I wasn't sick. I mean, I was like a fish in water who had just avoided ending up in a tuna can, you know? I was excited, and every moment with my nurses and the medical team was actually relationally fun. No other way to put it. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the woman Jesus healed from the flow of blood was in a storm. Many years of a storm. The thief on the cross, crucified next to Jesus, was in a storm as Jesus extended salvation to him on that dark Friday. I came to have a deep appreciation for my nurses They were helpful beyond measure. They cared for me as if I were a child, but with the dignity of an adult. For 8 days, we shared life, and later it would be 2 more months at home with my home nurse who came and visited me every week. And again, through this journey, I experienced amazing community, both inside and outside of the church. I'm sorry, outside of the hospital. Inside and outside of the church, too. The care of old and new friends, including one who happened to live around the corner from the hospital, will never, ever be forgotten. Some were Christ followers, others were not. But each of them was a gift from the Lord and touched my life. And my hope and prayer, of course, is that my life also touched theirs. When I left the hospital, I left with the conviction that you've got a story to tell. Go tell it. And it's a story of a good and merciful God who is with us in the storms. We all have storms. We experience these storms in community. Like in the hospital, we overlap with each other and we share life together, and our storms impact each other. And hopefully we learn from each other and we carry each other and we can encourage each other through the storms. I look out at this room and I know some of your storms. And I look out at this room and I also know some of the encouragement that I've received from you. It's been mutual. And it's that, to me, is one of the definitions of community. And in that, we see different pictures of God's great and amazing care. And that's, my guess, is why they asked me to share this with you today. Danny preached something a few months back out of Philippians 1:6, and he says this, Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And one of the things I loved about the way Danny preached that was he was telling us that the you in that passage is plural. It's not individual, but it's a plural you, which ultimately means that God's doing this work in and among community. And that type of work he's doing in our lives happens in a community. I've come through a storm like this profoundly grateful for many things, simple things. Ice chips after surgery when you can't do anything and you're all tubed up and stuff, and they come and they give you a cup of ice and they say that you can eat the whole thing. That is a good moment. And then they bring you another one, and you say, really? Watching your boys, my son Graham and my son Brandon, watching them play, listening to their laughter, those guys, they just have these infectious laughs, both of them. Experiencing my wife Delaine's care and patience during my recovery, probably 2.5 months too long for her, I would think. She's ready for a break, but she's been wonderful. Experiencing the fresh air, touching trees when I walk, smelling roses. Yes, I just said that. Going out and feeling the environment around me when you've been isolated to 4 hallways because the heart monitor doesn't go that far and they won't let you go away. Breyer's strawberry ice cream. Last year it was Coca-Cola, this year it's ice cream. Experiencing the amazing love of the body of Christ here at VCC and beyond. The care that we received from our small group. The prayers and encouragement of many in this church and outside of this church. Experiencing a church here that loves well. And that's a quote that I borrowed from Danny Hall. I would say loves good. The Lord spared my life. Let me back up. Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, says something. He's been saying this a lot over the years, and I love this quote, that the local church is the hope of the world. And I've always believed this, and based on the glimpse that we've been given of the Lord's care and our care for each other, at least during this particular storm, I would ask the question that what for this local church cannot be accomplished in Christ, in his power? The Lord spared my life, and I am forever grateful. He's delivered me back to my family, my friends, here to serve and grow with you. What I'm most grateful for is God's goodness. No matter what storms we may face or how much the darkness threatens to consume us, we can trust that the Lord is good. Job says it this way, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I don't claim to fully understand everything about this journey. That would be a mistake. God is simply too awesome for any human mind. I feel a bit like the man in the Gospel of John who said of Jesus, Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I see too. And I'm grateful to have seen his goodness and mercies during our storm. Really, it's a miracle that any of us are alive at all. We've all been enemies of God, and yet he spares our lives and freely gives us his salvation and grace when we don't deserve it. We truly do have a lot to be thankful for. I want to close my thoughts tonight and maybe even bring a little bit of closure to the past year with the lyrics to a song that was written by a man that I know loves the Lord. The song is titled The Storm, and he writes, "There was a time when my life was easy, stretched out in the sun. Everything was clover. The world was off my shoulders for a while. But then the sky turned a bonfire shade and hit me like a gun. It passed with flying colors. There's no flying over the storm. We will dance as it breaks. The storm, it will give as it takes. And all of our pain is washed away. Don't cry or be afraid. Some things only can be made in the storm."
I'm a pastor here, and I'm a pastor of Inversion, for those of you who don't know me, which is a Sunday evening service, and it's an honor to be with you guys tonight. Here's my warning. I might cry like a little girl. So if that makes you uncomfortable, well then, here we go. Before I jump into the story and looking at just how amazing Jesus is, can we pray? I need prayer to get through this, and he's worthy. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. You are stunning beyond words. Father, your love is unfathomable, but you've called us to look into it for all eternity. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Your life, your work, what you've done, and who you are is amazing, and we're so thankful. And Holy Spirit, thank you for moving among us, turning our stone hearts to flesh. Please be with us tonight. May the words that are put forth tonight in all manners and all these songs lead us to look at the name of Jesus and praise you. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. So there's a myth about Christianity which goes something like this. If you're a good little boy and if you're a nice little girl, then you won't have to experience those terrible things that the world knows. That you will be sheltered from outrageous sufferings. This is a myth. And what happens so often is somebody will come into the faith because they think that's the case, and then heartache happens, as you guys know, and then they become disillusioned and go, yeah, God, right. And they feel like they've been sold a bill of goods. So this is a myth, and I'm so thankful because last year the dusty remnants of this myth, I feel like were washed away from my heart through countless tears in the winter of 2011. So let me take you back. It was December 4th, 2011, and I was getting my mic, this little thing here on my face, all ready to go because I was going to do a gospel message. It was a Sunday, so I'm preparing to do that, doing the sound check, studying my notes for the message that night, and then I get a phone call, and it was my wife, and she normally doesn't call me at that point because she knows I have something going on, and so I answer the phone, and I can't understand what she's saying, so I rush out of the room, and in between heavy, breathless sobs, she said, "I'm losing the baby. You need to come." And I said, whoa, what's going on? I need some context here. And she said, I'm losing the baby. I'm in Antioch. I'm in the hospital. Please come." And that was about all I could get out of her at that point because of the condition that she was in. So, hand off the duties for the night to some of my team, which was amazing, and I get in the car, and I take a blurry and confusing drive up 680 to Antioch Hospital, and I get there. And now, at this point, we were 21 weeks along, And if you know the whole schema of how the pregnancy works, 23 weeks is what's considered a viable pregnancy, where the baby is considered a baby rather than just something. And so we were 2 weeks shy of that, and that's running through our heads. And I get there, and I get the information, what's going on. And long story short, because tonight I'm not going to give you all sorts of details, all the difficult details, this is to get to something divine rather than just look at all these little details. But long story short is that she went into preterm labor, and they could not stop it. So we got there, and the diagnosis was, this is going to happen. And at 21 weeks, by the way, for your first pregnancy, you're not ready for that to happen, right? You don't have your bags packed. You haven't even gone through all the classes. You're just like, here we go. So it was a difficult night, and then she ended up getting an infection, and things got worse, and so it was going to happen. So that night, we about 3 in the morning, we picked out some names, and we settled on a first and middle name. And then the next morning, we had a little boy. And it was really, it was rough. It was rough. And when he was born, they handed him to Marla, and she held him. And I tell you what, feeling helpless, right? Watching your wife hold your newborn and knowing it's just a minute or two. And we both got to hold him. And as we were holding him together, we saw him breathe his last and pass. And so I'm sitting there on a seat right next to the bed with her. And just when my bend is so far that I feel like I'm going to break, and everything feels chaotic and everything is a blur, I heard it. Now, I'm not saying that God spoke to me in this big, booming, thundering voice. It was not James Earl Jones-esque, you know, just like, hey, Heath. It was not that. But it was so perfectly timed, and it was this compassionate, perfect whisper that went through my heart, and it was really simple. I know. And I was angry and hurting, and I said, you know what? I didn't say it out loud because I'm trying to comfort Marla. And I said, you know what? I know what it's like to watch my son try to breathe and then die. What do you do when that floods your heart? And so I sat there and felt my life change. Because what happened in that moment was the cross was shoved down through the bedrock of my heart to this level of realization that I had never known before. And I'm looking at this little baby boy who I just met about a minute before and would give my life so he could live his. And so I can't fathom the fact that God, the Father, for all eternity, before the dawn of time, ever, always was with Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he had perfect intimacy with Jesus, perfect relationship. He wasn't a broken man who was selfish like me looking at this cute little being. He was in perfect relationship with Jesus. It's Trinity. And instead of holding on to that Son and would do anything to see that Son stay alive and to live, he let him go so he would breathe his last breath for us. And so the juxtaposition, the putting together, those two things it changed me absolutely fundamentally forever. That he loved Marla, my wife. He loved me. He loved our little baby boy. He loved you enough that his only begotten Son with perfect intimacy and perfect union, he watched him die for us. And it was part of the plan because he loved us so much and he wanted to usher us in. That just absolutely blows me away. And so this brought all sorts of realizations into Marla and I's life. And one of them is this, that salvation as we know it in this place, in time and space, here and now, salvation does not remove our tears. It reshapes our tears. And this is so key, because when we understand that Jesus is our wounded healer, that he came and he took the hits that we deserved, and he entered into the wound of humanity, and he felt the dislocation of bones and the dislocation of relationships, and all of that stuff got put on him. It changed everything for the world. And so our suffering is reshaped, and instead of tears being just like drops of poison, now they can actually be prisms, which we see the spectrum of God's love through. And there's two specific things that I want to draw attention to really quickly. And I want to say this before I do. I want to say that I'm thankful for God who entered time and space to answer the question that haunts so many of us. Is God good? The answer is absolutely 100% yes, and we know because of the cross. We might not know why all the suffering happens the way it does and why it happens in your specific case and your specific case, but we know that he's good because the cross has answered that for all eternity. And in the wake of this, in the wake of the wounded healer coming and helping us and changing us and saving us, there's two things that happen with suffering now. And one of them is that suffering now always points back to what he's done. And this is so cool. He takes the worst things and he twists it on the enemy. And he takes all those things, and so all those things now are always connected to the cross. Because no matter what we suffer, we go, yeah, but Jesus went through this, this, and this. So he's tied together everything that we will go through suffering-wise, and he points it back to the cross, and he's built in this remembering of our salvation and pain. Like, how cool is that? He's so brilliant. He takes the worst things, and he bends it back for his glory and the redemption of everything. So that's one. He reminds us of God's great love. But two, suffering shapes us to be like Christ. Our Lord suffered. Do we think that we're not going to suffer in a world that is unloving? If we represent love, of course we're going to suffer. And Paul says it so brilliantly. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. There's nothing that can compare to this eternal weight of glory. Nothing. And so as we push into our sufferings and know that they are now purposed because he has reoriented them and reshaped them and recomposed them, then we don't have to feel that hopelessness. And even in the passing of a son or the passing of a father, there's this intense, intense hope. And so I'm thankful for a wounded Savior. And I'm also thankful that our God's not a myth, that our God is not an imagination. And I'm thankful for scriptures that go back thousands of years by all sorts of authors and in multiple languages that point from the beginning of this thing all the way to the end, that there will be one coming who will take your place. There will be a wounded healer. So I'm thankful that it says in Genesis 3:15, that the Messiah's head will be, his heel will be hurt, but the head of the enemy will be crushed, pointing forward to Jesus. I'm thankful that it's written in here that Adam and Eve, they were covered in the skins of animals that were slaughtered to cover their nakedness and their shame, which points forward to a Savior who experienced violence and nakedness and shame to cover us. And I'm thankful for the stories in there of Isaac. He's going to be sacrificed by his father, the promised son to be sacrificed by his father up on Mount Moriah. The long-awaited one sacrificed, but then God saves him because it was Jesus who was the promised one, the only begotten of the Father who would eventually be sacrificed for us. And on all these stories go, right? They just keep going. And I'm thankful that he emptied out his lungs and said, "It is finished," so that we can forever sing that his glory has been established and he is good. And I'm thankful that death, you've lost your sting. And the grave has been disarmed. I heard so many of you say, some friends and family have passed away, that the grave has been disarmed. and that the final enemy has been undone, and that death has died because Jesus has lived. And I'm also thankful that Jesus did live, and that God has made a way now that old sons can see their fathers that have passed away and can see them yet again, and that young fathers who never got to see their sons grow up will someday meet them because of God's mercy and see their eye color and hear their voice for the first time. So on December 5th, 2011, our first son was born, and we named him. We named him Haven Timothy Hardesty. The name Haven means refuge, it means safe place, it means sanctuary, and Timothy means one who honors God. And we prayed that our son would eventually someday honor God, and through this whole story, people have come to know Jesus. So he's doing his work, he's doing it way better than I am. And we pray that he would honor God. And the only way we can ever honor God is by the sheer gift of grace and salvation coming to us because of what Jesus has done. And so the Son who honored the Father, which is Jesus, has transformed and changed us so we can honor both the Son and the Father. And Jesus is the name by which all things are renewed. And I'm so thankful that I can read this next section right here and know that this is inevitable. This is what is coming down the road. This is Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And I know there's some of you in here with an aching heart, and that's a salve to you. He is making all things new. So that's the good news. He's making all things new. And so my hope and prayer for you guys this Thanksgiving is that this gospel, this good news, becomes a great treasure to you. And tomorrow you get to live in Thanksgiving of that. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, Marla is now 28 weeks beautifully pregnant, and it's been a rough road, but God knows, he cares, and he's been with us every step of the way. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you again for your love and your grace. You are so good, and we cannot fathom your plans, but we know you wind all these loose threads together to form and weave something beautiful. So we're thankful that you've called us out from darkness and pulled us into light. We need you. We love you. It's all in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.